The reading is Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 5, which can be found on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. That's Colossians 1, 24 to 2, 5 on 1182. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you by the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's ministry and in particular the letters he wrote that we can study and learn from together now. We pray that you would help us to understand what it is you say to us through him, and that you would grow us together, you would unite us behind the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to this passage, the question that it addresses is, what does real ministry look like? What does real ministry look like? What should we expect our leaders to be doing and experiencing in their ministry? What does it look like for us as we live for Christ and minister in our own way to those around us? How do we make sure we are only listening to people who are speaking to the truth, following leaders who are really leading for God? It seems from this letter to the church in Colossae that they were being persuaded that they needed more, that what Epaphras had taught them when he started the church, what Paul had trained him in beforehand, that teaching was okay, but maybe it wasn't the full story. There was more that they needed to fully gain what God had in store for them. Perhaps we can see similar dangers around us today. People who might claim some secret knowledge that if we achieve it will grant us more blessing from God, that if we do this or that we'll receive more of God's power. Well, Paul writes to this letter to them and onwards to us to encourage them to stick to the real gospel and follow his real ministry. In the last section that we looked at last week, Paul has been reminding the Colossians of the real Jesus, the Jesus who is supreme over all. And he says that it's by him that they've been reconciled with God. But now he starts talking about something a little bit closer to home. He thinks it's important for the Colossians to know about his ministry, particularly since they've never met, and he is currently in prison for doing what he's been doing. So it would be easy for others to say that he'd got it wrong, to influence the church in another direction, away perhaps from the real Jesus. So Paul wants them to understand what it is that he's been called to do, how he does it, and the ultimate goal of everything that he's doing, so that they continue to stick to this real gospel and not be swayed. And so as we look at this real ministry for Paul, hopefully we'll see what it means for us in our own leaders and in ourselves as we live for Jesus. So we're going to see three big things, and we're going to start with the commission, which is to make Christ known. The commission to make Christ known. Have a look down at verse 25, and the first thing we'll see is what Paul has been called to do. He says that I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Paul's job is, in one sense, simple, isn't it? Present to you the word of God in its fullness. Take what God has revealed and give it to others. Give it to the church. Do you see that he's to take all of it, not missing any of it out, present it in its fullness? That is to say that there isn't some higher level knowledge to attain, as some people around them were saying. Paul says he's giving them everything, everything they need, as he received from God. And remember that this isn't exactly a task that he's taken on by choice. Paul was originally Saul, wasn't he? Who persecuted the church. He was famous for persecuting the church. And who couldn't be further from proclaiming the gospel. But now he has this God-given task to serve the church. So what is this word of God in its fullness that he's to present? Have a look again, verse 26. It's the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Again, it's quite a simple, but yet amazing thing. Paul says that the mystery that has been revealed is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the Son of God himself, firstborn over all creation, supreme over everything, as we saw in the last section. But Christ in you, present in every Christian. And is Christ in you the hope of glory? We have the joy of knowing that Christ in us now, but there's more in store for us too. The promise of the new creation is that Christ's full glory will be shown to the world, and that we get to join in that glory too, as his people. So that's what Paul has been commissioned to proclaim, this mystery, balancing what we get now, Christ in you, and what is still promised for the future, the hope of glory. Not trying to claim now what is still to come, but also not minimizing what we've already been given. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But why does he call it a mystery, you may be wondering? Well, it's not a secret, like some of these people who are claiming that there's higher levels of knowledge, which is only revealed to some. The way the Bible talks about mystery is something that we couldn't have found out ourselves, but that has now been revealed by God. And in particular, Paul's talking about a mystery that has been made known among the Gentiles. That is, those who weren't part of God's chosen nation in the Old Testament, but who now are included as full members of the kingdom, recipients of the glorious riches he talks about, the same as the Jews. So Paul's job, his commission, is to proclaim Christ. But did you spot what this involves? Admonishing and teaching, he talks about in verse 28. We see these two closely linked often in his letters. Paul explains who Christ is and what he's done, teaching, and he corrects the places that these churches are going wrong, admonishing. Both are needed. Ignore one and you get fire and brimstone kind of teaching that doesn't build anyone up. Ignore the other and there's the risk of all sorts of wrong ideas and actions sneaking in and leading the church astray. And actually, the translation, English translation here hides it, but there's three everyone's in this sentence. We've just got two. But in the original, there's three everyone's. Admonishing everyone, teaching everyone, presenting everyone fully mature. Paul wants to emphasize that he's not teaching one person one thing and another another, hiding something from some people. He says everyone, Gentile and Jew, rich and poor, whatever their status, he teaches them all the same. They all receive the same proclamation, this Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as we think about our leaders, or as we do our own proclamation, whether that's in Bible studies or teaching, or just the quiet word to our family member or friend who doesn't know Jesus, we should be looking to follow Paul's example, presenting the word of God in its fullness, not adding anything, not missing anything out, and including everyone, not just restricting it to a few people. So that's Paul's commission given by God to make Christ known. Second, we see what it takes to fulfill this commission, his experience as he does it. And Paul's experience of this commission is suffering and contending. I guess if you were to assemble a committee, because who doesn't love a committee, to find a suitable candidate to complete this mission of presenting, proclaiming the gospel, of teaching and admonishing, you might end up with a list of desirable attributes, a kind of job description, job profile, if you like. Someone who's charismatic, persuasive, likeable, a good leader. Now, Paul might have had some of these, but that's not what he highlights here. That's not what he thinks is important about his experience in ministry. Verse 24. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul says a big part of his ministry is suffering. Remember, Paul is in prison when writing this. Elsewhere, he talks about beatings and shipwrecks and more. And yet he says he rejoices in this. Now, this verse is one of the more puzzling ones. What could be lacking in Christ's afflictions? How could Paul fill that up? It's a tricky one. But we know from elsewhere that Christ's death on the cross is all that's needed for salvation. Indeed, it's only back in verse 20 that Paul says it's through Christ's blood that we're reconciled to God. Nothing needs to be added to it, nor indeed could anything be added to it. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." So perhaps it helps us to spot that Paul has tied Christ and the church together as one, really closely in this letter. Verse 18 has the similar phrase to 24. that he is the head of the body, the church. And where the head goes, the body must go too. Jesus himself warns of suffering if we follow him. So maybe Paul is seeing himself here as bearing some of the suffering of the church that it must go through, possibly even at reducing the amount of suffering that others have to face. But ask me afterwards if you have further questions about that. But the important thing to see is the shape of his ministry. It involves suffering. It probably involves more suffering for those God has given to us as leaders, as they bear the responsibility for leading and teaching us, as they shield us from attacks inside and out, as they seek to look after us in any way they can. We should expect that. But see also that this ministry requires hard work. Verse 29, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. As we've said, Paul has never been to Colossae or its neighbouring town of Laodicea. He's never met the people in these churches. And yet, he's been working hard for them. How? He's been praying for them, we've seen in this letter. He's been training and sending other people to go and minister to them. He's been writing these letters and making sure they get to them, making sure they're helpful and true. Paul's life is far from easy, and his work is difficult. But he says he strenuously contends for them. And as he does say, it's by Christ's power, isn't it? I don't think this is necessarily some kind of supernatural experience, some kind of surge of strength or being enabled to survive on just an hour's sleep every night. Clearly, it's within God's power to do that. But more likely, it's more every day. Just Paul getting up, going to his writing desk or wherever he is, working as hard as he can, just being able to keep going, and then looking back and realizing he couldn't have done that by himself. Without God, he wouldn't have got up, he wouldn't have written that letter, he wouldn't have kept praying. It's through Christ's power that he can contend in this way. So this understanding of what real ministry looks like helps us to discern who we should listen to. Can we see their hard work for others? Or are they living the high life, taking advantage of what others give them? And hopefully it encourages us too, as we face suffering, as we see our leaders facing suffering. When things are hard, when it's a struggle to keep living for Christ, to keep proclaiming the gospel, we know that it's not because we're doing something wrong, but because we're doing it right. And God will give us what we need to do his will, his power, one day at a time. So that's the experience of suffering. And finally, we see Paul's goal, and indeed God's goal, that we would know Christ. In all this suffering and contending to achieve the commission that he's been given, this is what he's aiming for. Verse 2 of chapter 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's three parts to the goal that flow into each other. That they're encouraged in heart and united in love. That they have the full riches of complete understanding. And that they know Christ. There is so much going on that could discourage the Colossians. Paul's imprisonment, the everyday difficulties of life, the ridicule or rejection by their friends or family when they become a Christian. They need encouragement to stay the course. And in particular, they need to be united in love as the church. The introduction of these false teachers risked splitting the church. Those who believed one person against those who believed something else. So to stay united, they need to understand what it is they unite around, which is the second part of this goal, so that they may have the riches, the full riches of complete understanding. Paul doesn't want them to just know the gospel, but to understand it. It is through understanding that we grow. We grow closer to God and closer to each other, united in love. And ultimately, all of this is to know Christ. He is the source of all wisdom, and it's by him that we're saved. That's the third part, that they'd know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So as we hear from God's word, whether it's preached as now, studied in small groups, read on our own, it's not just an academic exercise. This is what we should be wanting, to grow in knowledge and understanding, to be united and in love with each other, to be encouraged in heart. That's the goal. There's one more thing to see in this section. Verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For although I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul gives an explicit warning against these false teachers that we've been talking about. He talks about these fine-sounding arguments. See, Paul wants them to understand what real ministry is, so that they don't get taken in by things which sound good, but don't actually have substance or truth behind them. Now, this isn't to say we shouldn't try to be persuasive. The sermons in the book of Acts are great examples of Paul and Peter giving different kinds of arguments to help people understand the gospel. But there's a difference between giving a reason for the hope we have, as Peter puts it, and deceiving people with our own ideas. So that's what Paul wants us to look out for, these fine-sounding arguments. So have your Bibles open as you listen to people speak. Check their words against it and against what the church has believed historically. Look to the speakers' lives. Are they working hard for their flocks? Are they suffering and contending? Paul isn't there to protect these churches, so he needs them to understand the danger and gives them this warning. But he also wants them to know that actually they're doing okay. It's the same at the start of the letter. He praises their faith. They understood the gospel. They believed. They just need to stick to the same path and not be swayed. So as we wrap up, we've seen Paul's commission, his experience, and his goal. If you're not a Christian, it's great to have you here this evening with us. Let me address you at this point. Maybe this makes you think about who you listen to and are influenced by, whether that's people at work, whether it's people online, whoever it is. Are they as genuine as Paul? Could the gospel that he preaches possibly be true? What would it be like to have these riches and unity that he talks about? Well, we've seen Paul's commission, his experience, his goal, his real ministry. Well, the shape of ministry that God calls people to hasn't changed since. No one has exactly the same role as the apostles like Paul did these days, but we're given pastors and teachers and all sorts of other people to lead us. And each one of us individually too are given ministry of some kind. So we encourage each other and build each other up in the church as we proclaim the gospel in whatever way to those around us. So let's make sure we understand what our leaders, what we are called to, and remain focused on that goal, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Paul and his ministry. We thank you for all of those who minister to us here at St. Mary's. We pray you'd help us to understand what real ministry is, to recognize it in others and follow it where it is true. Help us too to have the same goal as Paul, to encourage each other, to be united in love, and help us to know Christ and all that he has done for us and all that he promises for us. In Jesus' name, amen.